It is a pleasure to continue our study in the first book of Samuel. We're in the fourth chapter, ready to begin at the sixth verse. In this passage, we've just had the Israelites to encounter a battle with the Philistines. They have lost the battle on the first day. They lost 4,000 men. So in order to support themselves and to think they can bring about the victory, they have now brought the Ark of the Covenant out into the field of battle. And they've given a great shout because they think that by having this Ark of the Covenant, they're going to be given the victory. And not realizing that the nation is under the cloud of sin, that God has forsaken them in their attempts to gain victory over the Philistines because of their sin, and simply bringing the presence of the Ark of the Covenant is not going to help anything. It simply reduces that holy and sacred thing to the position of being used like an idol. But after they gave this great shout, when it was brought into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout so that the earth rang again. Then this aroused the curiosity of the Philistines. The Philistines were close enough that they could hear this great shout. So verse 6 says, "And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews?'" So they began to wonder, why are they shouting like this? What meaneth this? Why are they celebrating? What has changed? What has happened? What threat do they have to bring against us? And so this got their curiosity going so that they wanted to find out just what kind of an advantage did the Hebrews think they had now. And they understood that the Ark of the Lord was come into the camp. So they realized what had happened, probably by their spies, that what these Hebrews had done, they had simply brought the Ark of the Covenant into the camp. And they knew that this was a very high and holy symbol. They knew that this indicated the presence of this true and almighty God of the Hebrews. Even though they were idolaters, they had a high respect for the God that the Hebrews served. And verse 7 says, "And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, 'God has come into the camp.'" Now, they did respect this God. They had had encounters with him in the past. During the time of Samson, for example, they were made to know and to see what kind of a God this was. And so they said, "God has come into the camp." They were afraid. Well, instead of them taking flight, instead of them running and retreating, they simply decided, "We're going to fight all the more hard now. We're going to become even more valiant. We're going to become even more difficult to defeat." And we see that many times is the way that sin and those that are followers of the ways of the world, this is the course they take. When they see that they're up against God, they're afraid, all right, but instead of changing, instead of repenting, they simply decide they're going to fight even harder. They're going to put up a greater resistance. And that's what the Philistines did. And so they were afraid, and they said, "Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore." Now the Hebrews had never taken this step, never been this drastic before, as to bring the Ark into the camp, into the midst of the battle against them before. This is a new tactic, and they do take high notice of it because they have a great respect for this God. And they even say, "Woe unto us." They say, there's reason for us to be afraid. Verse 8, "Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods." Now they refer to this as being these mighty gods because of their idolatrous belief. They no doubt felt that there was probably a plurality of gods involved in this Hebrew worship and Hebrew religion. It may even be because the Hebrews themselves had been guilty up to this point, some of them, of worshiping idols, of worshiping other gods. And the Philistines were probably acquainted with this. And so they felt that maybe it was proper for this nation to believe in a plurality of gods. But we see that they're wrong here. There was only one true God for the Hebrews, and of course we know for the whole world. And so this is part of their idolatrous tradition that makes them refer to these mighty gods. And they furthermore relate some of the history that God has brought about for his people, and they have some of it down not exactly right. They say these are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness. It is true that God did smite the Egyptians. He did bring on these 10 plagues. And he did bring about the release of his people from Egyptian bondage. And the Philistines knew about this. They'd heard about it. It wasn't the Ark of the Covenant that was involved in this, though, because the Ark of the Covenant hadn't been built at the time the plagues were brought upon the Egyptians. So they got their history down a little bit wrong there. But they have the general idea that this is a powerful God. He delivered his people in the past. And so they have good reason now to fear. They have good reason to say woe. They have good reason to be afraid, because this is the same God that did deliver them from the Egyptians. So in verse 9, rather than fainting, rather than retreating, rather than giving up, they say, "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews as they have been to you." So they encourage themselves. They say, "Be strong." That is, get all of your ability together, all of your knowledge of warfare, your very best weapons, implements of war, and get all the strength that we can muster, and then quit yourselves like men. That is, behave like men, like mature men. You're not going to be routed. You're not going to run. You're not going to be cowards, but act like a man. And the reason for this is that you not be servants to the Hebrews as they have been to you. It's true that we have vaunted our authority in this land. We have made them bow down to us. They have been our servants in many ways. And if we give up now, if we are defeated now, then we're going to have this thing reversed. We're going to be their servants. We're going to be treated like they've been treated. And we don't want that. And the only way that we can defend ourselves, the only way that we can protect ourselves, is to be strong, to act like men. And of course, we see that very same attitude in the world today in the armament race between nations. Nations continually say, "We have to be strong, we have to be well armed, we have to put up a good show of power and strength and might. It's the only way that we can keep from being servants to the other nations." And so man is continuing to have this idea and continue to live by it and to die by it. But this is what the Philistines were saying: quit yourselves like men and fight. The only way to behave like a man is to fight, is to be able to have more power, more strength, more military might than your enemy has, and to fight him. And so that's the attitude they have, and that's what the Hebrews are up against now. They have the Ark of the Covenant, but they are not true followers of God because of their great sin. God has forsaken them, and just having this object there and placing religious strength and power in it and thinking God has to be wherever that object is, that's known as the Ark of the Covenant, they've got a false sense of security, and they're up against a very formidable foe, a foe that is resolved to fight and to act like men. And so in verse 10, we begin the short account of the defeat of the Israelites by the Philistines. "And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent." There was a great battle here. The Philistines did not give up because of the confidence that the Israelites had. Here it seemed that the Israelites might be able to be victorious. They had a lot of confidence. They were shouting for victory. They had the Ark in their presence, but something was not right. God was not there. They hadn't repented of their sin. They hadn't really truly corrected the things with their Maker. And so just to have the external appearance of having righteousness, of having God, of having religion, of having holiness is not enough. You must have it in your heart. You must truly be living the thing and not just putting on an outward display of it before it can really be what God wants. And so they were smitten, and they fled every man to his tent. It wasn't just a matter of them retreating back to the camp, going back to Shiloh. They were so badly beaten till the survivors went back home. They left the field of battle. They left the cause. Every man went back to his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. So they lost 30,000 men that day. The day before, they'd lost 4,000. Now they lost 30,000. and it was a tremendous defeat. But it was a defeat brought on by the fact that they had been forsaken by their God, and they were forsaken by their God because of their sin. So verse 11 says, "And the ark of God was taken, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were slain." Not only did they lose the battle, not only did they lose 30,000 men that day, not only were they routed, but they also lost the Ark of the Covenant. And this was a very great loss to the nation. They'd lost the Ark of the Covenant. They lost it because they had misused it, because they had used it in such a way as to make it appear like an idol. They had tried to force God by putting it in the battlefield and making God's presence be there when it wasn't God's will for this to be brought about. And so when they misused this great thing of God, they lost it. And it's true with us. When we misuse the things of God, when we abuse His worship, when we use it in such a way that God doesn't intend for it to be used, then we lose it. We will lose the presence of God. They lost the Ark of the Covenant. They also lost their priests that day. And this wasn't such a tremendous loss to them, because these priests were evil. These priests were the source of a lot of the sin and difficulty that Israel found themselves in this day. And this losing of the priests, Hophni and Phinehas, was simply a fulfillment of the promise that God had made that in one day these two would die. He had promised to bring them down, and now this promise of His is being fulfilled. So by taking matters into their own hands, Israel has what they had hoped to be a time of victory, a time of great overcoming of their enemy. They have that turned into a time of defeat, a time when God has forsaken them, a time when the nation seems to be in a very desolate condition now, and they've got some soul searching to do. They've got some changing to be brought about, and they will do that before they're going to be able to defeat these Philistines. Verse 12, "And there ran a man of Benjamin out of the army, and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and with earth upon his head." So here is one of the soldiers from the battle who has escaped the battle, and he ran to Shiloh, a man of the tribe of Benjamin. And some of the tradition is that this man was Saul, although the Bible says nothing about that. And he is showing on the way his great lamentation, the great mourning that he must feel by the fact that he has his clothes rent and he has earth upon his head, so that any who do not get to hear his message are going to be able to see that some bad thing has happened to cause this man to have a great state of mourning. "And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching." Now Eli, the old judge and high priest, was so concerned with what the outcome of the battle was going to be. His heart was concerned about this Ark of the Covenant that he'd let go. And he probably has many second thoughts about the fact that he let this Ark be taken into the battle. He's wondering if maybe he did the wrong thing. What if the Philistines do capture the Ark? Oh, what a tragedy that's going to be. What a great loss it's going to be to Israel. He can just imagine them in the streets of Ashkelon and Ashdod and Gath talking about this Ark, bragging about how they had been able to overcome the Ark of the God of Israel, how that their God, Dagon, had more power than Israel's God had. And so we can see the great concern that he has. And so he goes out and takes a seat by the wayside, right there by the entrance into the city, waiting for any kind of news, waiting to see how the outcome was. He's so concerned about it. He didn't go home and go to bed and take his rest, for his heart trembled for the Ark of God. Here's what his true concern was about: the Ark of God. "And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out." Now it seemed that when this messenger came from the battle, that he passed Eli by. He went on past Eli and went on into the city and told the message of what had happened. And when he did, all the city cried out. Now this city of Shiloh had more to lose than any other city in Israel by the fact that the Ark had been taken. For here was the place that God had chosen to place His name. And He had had the Ark here and the tabernacle for over 300 years. and this people had been blessed in that sense above all the other peoples of the nation. God was here. His presence was here. His priesthood worked here in the tabernacle, and the ark was here. Now, they had allowed this ark to be taken from them. They had sent it out into battle, and the Philistines had captured it. And oh, what a blight this would be for the city of Shiloh. Let's notice how the psalmist describes this in Psalm 78, beginning with the 59th verse. When God heard this, he was wroth and greatly abhorred Israel, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he placed among men, and delivered his strength into captivity and his glory into the enemy's hand. He gave over his people also under the sword, and was wroth with his inheritance. The fire consumed their young men, and their maidens were not given to marriage. Their priests fell by the sword, and their widows made no lamentation. Then the Lord awaked as one out of sleep, and like a mighty man that shouteth by reason of wine, and he smote his enemies in the hinder parts, and he put them to a perpetual reproach. Moreover, he refused the tabernacle of Joseph, and chose not the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, the Mount Zion, which he loved, and built his sanctuary like high places, like the earth which he hath established forever. He chose David also, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. So we see there in the book of Psalms how that it is described about the forsaking of Shiloh by God. God left it. He took his tabernacle away from it. And this ark of the covenant, was never again to return to Shiloh. It was now lost from Shiloh forever. It would be placed in the tribe of Judah next. Again, in Jeremiah 7, verse 12, notice what Jeremiah says about this. But go ye now unto my place which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first, and see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. So God had now forsaken Shiloh, and Shiloh was to be reduced to a city of nothingness, all because of their sin, all because of their misuse of this ark, and the fact that they lost it to the enemy. Well, this man who came from the battle, this messenger, and he told it to the city, all the city cried out. The city had good reason to cry out, for they had lost all now that they'd lost the ark. They were going to lose the tabernacle. They were going to lose the residency of the priesthood here as they functioned before God, and they were also going to lose the presence of God. So verse 14, and when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of this tumult? Now Eli just heard the noise. He just heard the crying of the people. He just heard the fact that the people were so upset. And so he says, what meaneth this? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. So Eli was given the message now. And now Eli was 98 years old, just like 2 years, being 100 years old. And his eyes were dim, that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, what is there done, my son? Here Eli was going to get a first-hand eyewitness account of what had happened. And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. So here is a message in one verse that spells out the worst of the worst that Eli could possibly imagine. Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Thy two sons are dead, and the ark of God is taken. What more tragic news could possibly come to Eli? These are the worst words he could possibly hear, and the last phrase, the ark is taken, is the worst of all. So we see here that a very tragic state for Israel, and it's given to Eli all in one sentence. All the bad things are told him here at one time. And it came to pass, when he made mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. Eli had heard the worst news he could hear, the ark is taken. This was even worse to him than the fact that his two sons had died. His two sons dying in a state of sin and iniquity, dying without repentance. This was bad. This was a severe thing for Eli. But the fact that the ark was taken, that's where his heart was. That's where his true concern was about the things of God. And whenever he heard that, he fell off and he broke his neck and he died. For he was an old man and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. The fact that he's called an old man and heavy, some seem to think that this indicates that he also ate of that fat that his sons had gotten illegally from the sacrifices. We do not know that. And he had judged Israel for 40 years. He's now at the end of his era, his time, and he dies on the same day that his sons die. He dies on the same day that the ark is taken. And this prophecy that God had given him, in which this news would make both ears tingle, is now come to pass. The prophecy in which God said that his sons would both die on the same day is come to pass. This prophecy that thou shalt see an enemy in mine habitation in all the wealth which God shall give Israel has now come to pass. So Eli has seen the worst of the worst, and he falls, breaks his neck, and dies. So this is a very sad end for a great and long-lived judge and priest of Israel. We're going to close at that point. Till next time, this is N.C. Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.